second lesson, we studied the unscriptural scheme known as the Missionary Society, which divided brethren in the late 19th and early 20th century. Now, before we even go on, somebody put in your own words what the Missionary Society was that we looked at in our second lesson. What's the Missionary Society?
Society set up separate apart from the church in order to send out missionaries here and there.
Okay. Okay. And were these just human institutions that were completely separate from the church, or did they try to...
It was usually overseen, supposedly, by members of the church.
Right. And they would, in fact, solicit contributions from the local churches, wouldn't they? They would send out delegates sometimes from the local churches to these human institutions. Now, I think that's a significant distinction, because among some of our own brethren at present, there are some struggles over whether or not it's appropriate for brethren in any sort of collectivity to get together and to preach the gospel or to study the gospel. And when you're talking about just what individuals do, whether it is a college or whether it is just individuals getting together to study God's word, that's one thing, so long as you are not trying to make it an adjunct of the church, or you're not trying to make it something where funds are solicited from the church. But the Missionary Society was something by which the work of the church was attempting to be done through these missionary societies. And folks would go out as delegates to these societies. They would send preachers out, and the churches would basically support these preachers by way of the Missionary Society. Now, that's not what we're talking about specifically here, but it sets a pattern for what you see being done. In fact, if you want to glance back on page 5 of our booklet, notice there you see a little diagram that you're going to see as very similar to what we're going to look at tonight, because it basically is a scheme by which you've got a human institution of some sort, the Panhandle Missionary Society or the North Texas Missionary Society, that will solicit funds from various congregations, and then they will send out preachers to given areas. That's basically the pattern that you see here. Whereas, you'll notice on page 6, the biblical pattern, and we're going to see this chart again in our lesson tonight, in which you've got churches sending directly to preachers. And we'll get to that in a little bit. Now, go back to page 17, and let's continue there in the introduction. In the 20th century, another approach began to divide brethren, known as the sponsoring church. Now, I want to just offer a little something historically here that I think is rather interesting. I can't remember offhand. I should have looked this up just for your information. But there's an example that happened before you've even got some of the sponsoring church divisions that happened in the mid-20th century. I think, if memory serves, it is late 1800s or early into the 20th century. That may make more sense, because some of the divisions had already taken place about the Missionary Society. But I believe it was in Tennessee or in Kentucky. There were some efforts that were being made to try to spread the gospel in that area. And there was a church, seems like it was Henderson Church in Kentucky or Tennessee, that sent out some information to brethren, letting them know about some of the work that they were going to try to do. And they left the impression that they were soliciting contributions to the church in order to help this evangelistic effort in the area. And what's interesting is, this is before the institutional divisions, but when brethren heard that, there was an uproar. Because basically, it was brethren that said, wait, that's the Missionary Society. We can't do that. It's the church supporting preachers directly. It's not funneling it through even another church. And my understanding is that when that uproar kind of began to develop, the brethren there said, wait, we didn't mean for it to sound like we were trying to solicit funds to the church for this. We were just trying to get you all involved in it too. Now, I find that kind of interesting, because what happened was, initially, brethren that had fought so hard against the Missionary Society, when you began to see something that did the same thing with the local church, They took opposition to it. Now, with that said, let's notice. Roman numeral number one, sponsoring church approach. Unlike the missionary society, which was dependent upon a separate organization, the sponsoring church utilizes a host church to carry out the same work. The host church solicits other churches for support in some project which the sponsoring church is unable to carry out itself. Such projects may include a nationwide or international broadcasting program, support of preachers in foreign countries, or various collective evangelistic efforts. The sponsoring church bears sole responsibility for carrying out and monitoring the work. Now, one of the things that is connected with this concept and is often kind of a hallmark issue of the institutional division is something that was known as the Herald of Truth. Now, I didn't grow up in Texas. I grew up in the Midwest. Some of you that grew up here in Texas, you may know a whole lot more about that than I do, and you certainly may remember some of those days. But the Herald of Truth was associated with a church that was in Abilene. And the Herald of Truth was an effort to basically have a nationwide radio program. And they solicited funds from other congregations to basically do an evangelistic project that was bigger than they could do themselves. And so you might have little bitty congregations that weren't even self-supporting, but they'd send a contribution to the Herald of Truth by which you had this evangelistic effort going through one congregation. Now, I didn't have much experience with that. You all probably have heard no more about that. But one that I have had a little bit more contact with when I was among an institutional brethren had to do with some work in foreign fields. I knew of a congregation that was in Atlanta, or in Georgia, I know it's Georgia for sure, that they were heavily involved in the work in Panama. And when I was a kid, the congregation that I worshipped with in Springfield, Missouri, had a fella come from that congregation, hold a gospel meeting, and basically give a pitch for their work in Panama to try to get that congregation to help them with their arrangement. Now, they would send out preachers from their congregation, and they would solicit funds from sometimes even small congregations, again, that weren't self-supporting, but they would solicit funds through their church for this evangelistic effort that was larger than they could do by themselves. That, in a nutshell, is the sponsoring church and a couple of examples of it. Thoughts or comments or questions before we go on to look at what the biblical patterns are that we see for this kind of thing? Yes?
The justification for the sponsoring church rather than a human organization handling the work was that it was under the oversight of elders, which of course is biblical. But there were other things that obviously that were unscriptural about it, and points like that.
Yeah.
But that was the point. Okay, if you're not going to go for this board of directors, even though as an institution might have been acting under the direction of a board of elders, which was a board of directors, there are all sorts of technicalities that went into to try to justify doing the work that they were capable of doing otherwise, or they thought they could evangelize the world by forming some sort of an organization to do what the Lord gave the church the work to do.
Right. And I think you mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about that statement that sometimes made give the church the glory. That was somewhat the thinking with it, too.
That was a position that took, yeah, but that, of course, that's a misapplication of Ephesians 3 passage, which says, unto the Lord be the church glory through the church.
Right.
Context, the establishment of the church is what accomplished what Paul was talking about.
And the glory ultimately to God. That is what Jay mentioned there, though, is I think a rationale that brethren use to say, well, this is different. This is not support of a human institution like the Missionary Society. Now, in some cases, yes, it did become support of a human institution. But the argument was that this is we're doing it through the church, so it's different. But I think one of the issues that I really think was at the heart of some of this that I really think is what you see in some of this move towards what folks will speak of as progressive thinking is how can we be more like the denominations, the big denominations that are successful and that have a nationwide following or a huge following? How can we capture some of their success? Now, I'm not trying to aspire to label motives that aren't there. But that's a concern that I have, because I think that is some of the thinking. The idea being that, well, if we just do it in terms of local congregations doing what they're able to do within a given area or even individual support, that's not big enough. That's not significant enough. So what can we do that's bigger and better? And I think you've seen instances like that time and time and time again. There are even some that will continue. When I was preaching in Birmingham, there was a nationwide television program that was scheduled for a certain time. And they sent out solicitations to congregations all over the country to try to get them to help with that television program, both with the support and to try to get their members to watch it at a certain time and to utilize it as an evangelistic method. Now, I appreciate that. I think in the mind of many of these brethren, their motives were sincere in the aim of simply trying to reach the lost. It's probably not fair of me to not make that clear that I think that's what was behind it. But think about this. If the way that we do that is in keeping with the Word of God, and we are calling people, come out of denominationalism, go back to the Word of God, and we're consistent in that appeal, then that makes sense. On the other hand, if we say, well, in order to bring people back to the Word of God, we're going to throw caution to the wind and not worry about whether even our approach is scriptural, our approach follows the pattern of Scripture, then you're throwing the baby out with the bathwater because you are sacrificing something to try to gain something else. And I think that's one of the big dangers. And I really think that's where you see some of the brethren really struggling now, because many of them are in a position where, all right, we're trying to do things like the denominations. Why aren't people just flocking in? Let me tell you, the denominations can do what man does a whole lot better than we'll ever be able to do it. But if we're going to do what the Bible says, we can do God's work in God's way. And I think that's what we've got to be content with.
Jay? There was an expression back then, we've got to half-denominate the
denomination. Yeah.
And that was the feeling. I thought that's what they really tried to do.
Yeah. And that I had not heard that before, but that seems to really reflect the thinking.
It's a play on words, but it made a lot of sense on both sides.
Yeah. Any other thoughts or comments? Sean?
Yeah. You know, I've been in places where people will become frustrated with, well, you know, the legality of this and that. Why don't we just preach Jesus? And that's what I've heard before.
Yeah.
And, you know, I guess one thing people don't think about when they say that is, when you're talking about the pattern here, you're talking about his body. You know, we make up the body, you know, here. So we really are preaching Jesus. We can't be talking about what we have, you know, authority or inference to do.
That's right. And if you're talking about keeping it simple, the way to keep it simple is just do what they did. Do it the way they did it. I mean, look at this. When you're looking at the way that the gospel spread in the first century, which is phenomenal. You are not talking about something that involved all of this human machinery and all of this superstructure and all of these plans and strategies. You're talking about people that loved the Lord, that had a love for the lost, that were willing to go and talk to their neighbors or talk to those even in other areas, and congregations that helped support those that were doing that. That was good enough for Paul and Peter and the apostles. Why in the world would we think we've got to do something better? And don't we understand that the whole reason we are in the mess we are in right now with thousands of denominations, with groups like the Catholic Church that have so much historical superstructure built up and so much hierarchy that's nowhere found in Scripture, began with ideas that, hey, let's be more efficient. Let's do it a little bit more successful. Let's do it like the politicians do it. I mean, that's what the Catholic Church did basically in dividing up areas of churches based on the political structure of the Roman government. And that has led into what we see now with dioceses and archbishops and cardinals. And, you know, where do you find all of that stuff in Scripture? Yes, Jason. And in those three examples that I mentioned, as well as we could apply it to any of these things we're talking about. What is progress? Is progress going closer and closer to the pattern of God's Word? That's how I define progress. On the other hand, if what you're talking about is going back to human traditions, going back to human innovation, going back to, in the three examples that I mentioned, the denominational view of baptism, saying baptism is not necessary for salvation. Is that progressive or regressive? I think it's regressive because it's moving further away from Scripture. The denominational concept of grace, is that progressive or regressive? Again, the same thing. The denominational view of instrumental music. And you can go back and look at our first lesson on instrumental music and see that what you're talking about in that whole view is tradition of men. Those things that were added to what the Word of God says, and not being content with the simplicity of Scripture. One last thing, and we'll get back to our book here. Appreciated Sean's comment there about the idea of legalism. I know that probably, even as we look at this, I don't know that a topic like this I would define necessarily as my favorite. I don't know what my favorite topic in studying the Word of God would be. But it's a little bit disheartening sometimes to have to look at how brethren have divided over various things and how brethren have had disagreements over certain things. I remember hearing that Raccoon John Smith, one of the folks involved with the Restoration Movement, was one time asked, if the gospel is so simple, why is it that you spend so much time really wrestling with false doctrine and trying to refute false doctrine? And you may have heard me quote this example before. And he said, well, you know, it's about like planting a garden. If you're going to plant a garden, before you can plant the simple things in the garden, you've got to dig up all the roots. And I think that's kind of what we're talking about here. Because before we can just be happy and content with the simplicity of worshiping God in His way, we've got to make sure that we're sorting out all of those things that are the roots of human tradition, the roots of man's thinking, and just go back to what God said. Now, let's do that. Look at Roman numeral number 2. The church's work to spread the gospel in the New Testament. Now, you see there the little chart that shows how basically this effort works. One thing that perhaps I didn't mention is I remember when I was among the institutional brethren hearing about a project as well. We had someone that came, and I don't know if you'd classify this with Lesson 7 or with Lesson 8, but what their goal was, this was back before the Iron Curtain fell, and they were—they had a radio program that they were beaming across Alaska into the former Soviet Union. And they were teaching the gospel in this radio program. A wonderful kind of effort in many respects. But what they were doing is they were basically trying to go from church to church soliciting contributions. So in the chart, you'll notice I said preacher or project there. And you'd have basically a church that would kind of act as the sponsor for that. Roman numeral number two, the church's work to spread the gospel in the New Testament. Point A, notice local churches sent out men to preach. Could I get some volunteers to read for us, please? Who'd take Acts 13, 1 through 3? Acts 13, 1 through 3. Patrick? And then someone, Acts 14, 26 through 28. Okay, Lance? Whenever you're ready.
Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away.
Okay. Chapter 14, verse 26 to 28.
From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God and the work they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They spent a long time with the disciples.
Okay. Now what you see there basically is these men being sent out and then coming back and reporting to the congregation that had sent them out. Now, I want you to notice here that this is basically the way that the gospel spread into these areas in connection with, I believe it's Paul's first preaching journey there. Is there anything wrong with that pattern?
No.
You know, if you say it is, then, you know, we've got another topic we need to talk about, I guess. But if there's nothing wrong with that pattern, why is it we couldn't be happy with that pattern? Why is it we couldn't do what they do? I think we've got to say that we could. Brother J.W.?
I think the big thing with religion is they fail to recognize that this is a human endeavor that they're engaging in. They're not looking at the Bible with Jeff Lewis's. And whenever you confront them with it, they try to simplify it. And then whenever you really simplify it for them, for example, you know, back when I was real familiar with the Herald of Truth situation, and whenever you saw all these churches sending to Abilene money to preach the gospel, It mattered to this pennies a day per, you know, like a church. Like if we sent money down there and you divided it among all the members here, it would be pennies a day. And they failed to recognize that. And they still do today.
Yeah.
So it's a human endeavor is what I'm trying to say.
That's right.
And they don't see that.
Yeah. And what's interesting to me with that, Brother Melton, is that I, at least in those days, now it's gone so much further than that with some of our brethren now, at least in those days, when it came to issues like the basic organization of the church, elders, deacons, when it came to what was necessary for salvation, you still had brethren then that would argue that the pattern that you see for the organization of the church must be followed. The pattern for what's necessary for salvation must be followed. But they did not see a necessity to apply that same thing to evangelistic patterns. And that's what's puzzling to me. Because it's basically saying, let's act like the denominations to bring people in and then get them to do exactly what the Bible says when it comes to organization, when it comes to the steps of salvation. Now, the warning call that so many among more conservative brethren have made all these years was, if you abandon a reliance on the pattern in benevolence or evangelism, then it won't be long before you're abandoning the pattern in the organization of the church and in what's necessary for salvation. And I remember when those things were first said, our brethren would say, no, that's not going to be the case. But now it is. Now you do have those that were connected with Churches of Christ that say, well, you know, let's not insist that someone be baptized in order to identify here. Let's not insist that we've got to limit worship to just what you see in the examples of Scripture. Let's go ahead and include instrumental music. And that what that shows is if you open the floodgates in one area, you lose all reliance upon patterns and examples. Brother Milton?
You know, I've always refused when in discussing this subject with brethren to be put on the defensive. I said, now you brethren are the one that's doing this. Now you're the one that's sending this, and I deny that you can find any justification of it in the Scriptures. Never will you find churches sending a church
right.
to preach the gospel. Never.
Right.
So don't say, well, it's better to do a little something than to do nothing. And that's what they tell me back then.
Now, let's make it clear. We're not saying that we should bury our talent and the Lord will be pleased with us if we don't do anything. No, we're not saying that. What we are saying is, within the patterns of Scripture, within the authority that we find, let's do everything we possibly can as zealously as we can, but let's keep it within the Word of God. And that's what we have to adhere to. Any other thoughts or comments? Yes, Chuck?
Just in regards to that, that's what we try to do here. We are supporting several men directly.
Right.
With funds in order for them to be able to continue to preach the gospel in places. We are supporting Jason in an effort to be able to send another young man out to do a good work somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
But all of that is found within Scripture.
Yeah.
And so it's not that we opposed to any sort of evangelism, but that's what we're trying to do.
Right. Now, you know, it's probably not big and flashy.
No,
it doesn't. You know, we can't compete with, you know, some of the mega churches in town, at least in terms of appearance. But are we doing the simple things that New Testament Christians did? I hope so. And I think we are in that effort. And we're doing it the way that New Testament Christians did. And if that was acceptable for them, then it should be acceptable for us. You know, it's not that Paul and Barnabas here, they just didn't, you know, they weren't sophisticated enough. They didn't know enough yet to be able to know how to do it in a marketing technique that would really work. Are you going to say that about those that the Holy Spirit sent out to preach the gospel? I'm not going to. You know, you're talking about those that first received the gospel, that were operating under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And if they did it that way, what's wrong with it? Obviously nothing's wrong with it. So let's do it the same way. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Fred?
Jezebel had how many priests and prophets that worked for her?
Yeah.
And look what happened to them.
Yeah. Yeah. Numbers aren't always what determines things, is it? All right. Notice point B then. Local churches supported preaching directly. Would someone read for us, please, Philippians 4, 15 and 16. Fred?
Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities.
Now, this is rather interesting. We might, if we looked at the timing of this, this is one of the epistles that's written rather late. In fact, I think this may be a prison epistle. But it's interesting here because as he describes the support that he received at various times, it's sent to him directly. Now, we know who was it that sent him out initially. What congregation was it that sent him out? Antioch. All right. Now, if the sponsoring church arrangement is not only authorized, but if it's preferable, why didn't they send to Antioch to send Paul? You know, I don't have an answer for that. And all we can go by is the pattern. They sent to him directly. Now, I want to throw out a little something to you that I recently encountered and did a little bit of thinking on. In fact, in a response letter that that the elders sent. I made a little note of this. We recently got a request for support. It was sent to us directly from a church that is one of the only sound groups in the Los Angeles area. And they are trying to spread the gospel in that area as best they can. And they are bringing in a preacher. His name's Ethan Long Henry, that they're bringing in. And this, while the request was from the church, it was for his support. And they explained their condition, even explained what the finances are there. Very expensive area to live in and that kind of thing. Now, one of the things that was kind of interesting in it, though, and this is one of the things I sent them a little note on. They said, we will not accept support directly to the church. We're not soliciting it, nor would we accept it. And that's great. That's the pattern you see in Scripture. But then they said, if you wish to support this effort, it can be sent to Brother Long Henry directly or to the church just in terms of its regular contribution to support this work. Now, that's something I sent them a little note on. Because while it's true, you know, we will say when we offer the contribution, this is not a solicitation to our visitors. That's true, but at the same time, I don't see in Scripture something by which we've got to bar anyone that's not a member if they did wish to contribute. I don't see that principle taught. So in general, yes, someone else, the pattern is not really a church contributing to a church except for benevolence, but that kind of idea. And I just put a note in there that said, you need to be careful about that, because that could give the impression that what you're talking about is trying to funnel Brother Long Henry's support through the church there. And I don't know if they'll even notice it or if they'll respond or anything. But that's something that's a real-life kind of issue that we wrestle with a little bit, trying to keep these things in accordance with the pattern. Paul didn't do that through Antioch. Paul did not treat it as if his support had to go to Antioch to him. Now, sometimes we may say, well, you're talking about things before checking accounts and before direct deposit and some of that kind of stuff. Well, that doesn't matter. You're still talking about the same sort of issues of support, whether it's a check, whether it's coinage that comes to the person, whether it's a side of beef that's sent to a person or whatever it may be to try to help them with their provision. You're talking about the same principles. That goes directly to the preacher. Thoughts or comments or questions on point B? All right, point C then. Notice there is no example of a church surrendering to another church its own responsibility to spread the gospel. Now, think about this as we bring our lesson to a close tonight. And I mentioned several times when I was giving you some examples that in the case of the Herald of Truth or in the case of this work that I was familiar with in Panama, little churches that were not self-supporting were often solicited for this effort. And I think that maybe some of these little country churches imagined, all right, we are really helping the cause of Christ. And I appreciate their desire to do that. But if there were ways that they should have within their own community been doing more or using their resources there to try to spread the gospel there, was it appropriate for them to surrender some of the resources they could have used in that way, or even just to kind of emotionally surrender their desire to teach the gospel to a church in Atlanta or a church in Abilene and act as if, well, they're doing it for us? You don't see that ever. We can't have that attitude. We can't say, well, South Georgia over there is doing so much good work. We want to help them to the neglect of our own responsibility. Or, since we can't do it here, we'll send it over to them. No, that's not the way it ought to be. Do we encourage one another? Yes, and we'll talk about that more on page 18 next week. But you're talking about something in which we fulfill our responsibilities, they fulfill their responsibilities within their own area, within their own community. Final thought, final comment or question on this. Yes, Jason.
Rather than take a personal approach and do that ourselves, we'll just send them to a Bible school
and we'll just throw money at those people. We'll pay them to do that for us. And that's the same thing you see, I think, with the issue that we're talking about here. We'll just throw money at people, and we'll get them to teach the gospel for us.
That's right. And understand, I don't stand opposed to every kind of collective effort that may be done by individuals. But if we're talking about either surrendering the responsibilities of the local church or making something an adjunct of the local church, that's a different issue. And we can't do that. We need to be content with the patterns that you see in Scripture. Any other thoughts, final comment, or question? All right, let's pick up then top of page 18 next week. Thank you for your thoughts and comments.